I was thinking about how this year we've been doing more of a devotional message. Maybe it was last year too. That was Denise's idea. And I was thinking about how it's really what the Bible is all about. It's about God's devotion to us, and it's about our devotion to Him, right? And our text for tonight, Hebrews 12, 1 through 12, is also about devotion. We will be looking at three things. We will be looking at how we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We'll be talking about the ones we read about in chapter 11, and we'll be talking about the ones that have passed through each of our lives. We will be looking at the chastening of the Lord. We'll be looking at why He chastens us, how He chastens us, and what we learn from chastening. And we will be looking at the one word that connects chastening with our witness. But before we do that, let's please pray. Father, I thank You once again for this evening, and as Jennifer said, that we are free to worship You in this place. We thank You for Your word. I thank You for each of these faithful women who have come out tonight when they may be tired. And Father, I pray that You will help me deliver this message in a way that glorifies You and blesses them. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, we are told, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." The witnesses the author is talking about, of course, are the great men and women of faith that we read about in chapter 11. They all loved God with all their heart, and they learned to know Him in a way that caused them to step out in faith, even if it cost them everything. And when they stepped out in faith, God showed them how great He was, and He did great and amazing things for them. And their faith increased, and they were changed. And as we watch these witnesses, didn't our faith increase, and weren't we changed? We saw them run with endurance the race that was set before them. We saw them finish the race. And although the Bible tells us that they died not receiving the promise, which is Jesus, they have received it now because they are with Him. Throughout our entire lives, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. When we stop to think about how many people pass through our lives, there are thousands of them. There are family members and friends and neighbors and teachers and classmates and doctors and nurses, employers and co-workers, churches and pastors' wives, Bible studies, retreats, ministries, our children's sports teams, coffee shops, restaurants, airplanes, gyms, sales clerks, and the list goes on and on. From the beginning of our life, there have been thousands of people that have passed through our lives. And we have watched these people that have come up close, and we have learned from their examples. Think of the names of those people who have passed through your life and model these attributes: grace, humility, quiet dignity, love, joy, peace, strength, endurance, faithfulness, and unconditional love. And there, of course, are many, many more things we may have observed as we've passed through this life. When I think of peace, I immediately think of my aunt and uncle. And as a little girl, I thought they were the most peaceful people I had ever seen, especially compared to my own family and compared to my own parents. When I think of unconditional love, my husband's name is at the very top of the list. He has definitely loved me with unconditional love. We have also had people pass through our lives who have modeled bitterness and unforgiveness and dishonesty and unfaithfulness and even hatred. What we see in the lives of others can teach us and can warn us. We learn from their examples just as we learn from the examples in Hebrews. I just met a woman recently for the first time, and her face, her countenance reflected pure joy. That's the first thing I thought when I saw her. This is a woman that walks in joy. And then I heard her story. And I learned that she was an example of someone who can walk in with the joy of the Lord as her strength, even when her world is falling apart. She reminded me that joy is not the absence of suffering. It's the presence of God. We are told in Psalm 16:11 that in his presence is fullness of joy. And she modeled that for me. So many people pass through our lives every day, and just as we are watching them, they are watching us, especially if they know we're Christians. What do they see? What do they learn from our life? Are we different enough for them to take notice and ask us why we're different? In verse 1 of our text, we are told that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Satan will do everything he can to keep us from being the witness we need to be for Jesus. And we cannot let him do that. There's a question in our lesson this week. Is there anything hindering our life of faith? And these are some of the answers that were given in our Friday morning Bible study. Fear, covetousness, self-sufficiency, pride, selfishness, personal comfort, social media, jealousy, overcommitting, busyness, friends, condemnation, legalism, unforgiveness, bitterness, negative thoughts. These all hinder our life of faith. Another question we can ask ourselves is there any compromise in our life or any sin in our life? If we aren't sure, we can always pray Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We cannot run with endurance the race that is set before us, which is our life of faith, if we're weighted down with sin or anything else that will compromise our witness. We are told in verse 2 that as we run our race, we are to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is our example. In the context of this passage, we are looking at his example of endurance, how he endured the cross, how he endured hostility from sinners, and how he shed his blood for us. We also can see him as the greatest example of what our Christian witness should look like, especially when we are being mistreated. What kind of witness was Jesus? Jesus forgave the unforgivable. After he was beaten and stripped and spit on, his words from the cross were, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus loved the unlovely, and he was kind to the unkind. Have you noticed that the world we live in is filled with angry people? And do we sometimes find ourselves being one of them? As we drive? As we wait in line? I am so impatient when I get in the wrong line, it makes me nuts. I just finished a book entitled Unoffendable by Brant Hansen, and I am reading it again. The summary of the book is this: when people are offensive, we can choose to not be offended, and we can choose to love and forgive. It's a choice. Jesus told us to love others as he has loved us, and he told us to forgive others as he has forgiven us, which is everything. And he wouldn't tell us to do that if it wasn't possible. But thankfully, he doesn't leave it up to us. Mother Teresa was quoted as saying, "We should treat each person as if they were Jesus." Do you think people would stop and take a second look at us if we did that? Yes, I think so. If we can learn to respond in love, especially when we're mistreated, I believe people will see that we are different, and some of them will stop and ask us why. Again, thankfully, God doesn't leave it up to us to figure out how to love others. In verse 2 of our text, we are told that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. In Philippians 1:6, we are told, we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And in Romans 5:5, we are told, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he will teach us and help us to love the unlovely, to forgive the unforgivable, to be kind to the unkind, and not to be offended by the offensive. And one of the most effective ways to learn these things is through chastening. In Hebrews 12:5-6, we are told, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son he receives. When you think about the word chasten, what comes to your mind? Teaching or punishment? Teaching. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia said this: the child of God realizes that he cannot be beneath God's wrath. The child of God cannot be beneath God's wrath. And hence, the chastening which he endures is not destructive, but corrective. Punishment is an act of justice revealing wrath, and all of our punishment for our sin was exhausted on Jesus on the cross. He took it all. We may still have consequences for our sins, but it's to teach us not to repeat those sins and to remember God's grace. Chastening is an act of mercy and love to correct us or teach us. God does chasten those he loves. When we sin, we may feel convicted, have a loss of peace, or have guilty feelings. In 1 Corinthians 11:31 through 32, we are told what to do with those thoughts or feelings. For if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world. In Proverbs 12:1, we are told, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And it actually says that in the New King James. When we don't correct those things the Holy Spirit shows us, he will chasten us. Chastening is a confirmation of how much he loves us. Because he loves us, he will not leave us the way we are or let us get away with anything that's going to hurt us or hurt others. In Luke 22, we are told that after Peter denied Jesus for the third time, at that very moment, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And I've often wondered what Peter saw in that one look. I believe it was a look of the deepest compassion, a sadness mixed with love. I believe it broke Jesus' heart to know that it was going to break Peter's heart that he had denied him. Jesus had tried to warn him. Peter remembered what the Lord had said. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. The look Jesus gave Peter was a chastening. But Jesus still loved him, and Peter's story didn't end there. Because God's chastening involves restoration and rebuilding. That's what he does. He restores and rebuilds. When we see in John 21 that Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him, and then he commissioned him three times with these words, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And then Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Jesus restored Peter through chastening. Sometimes chastening involves physical suffering. And Warren Wiersbe's commentary compared the word scourge that is used in our text in verse 6 to Jesus' physical suffering. And it doesn't mean that God's going to scourge us, but it means that we might have physical suffering. And Paul is our example of this in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. We are told he was given a thorn in the flesh, and this was his response. "I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness.' So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me." And that's the New Living Testament translation. Paul knew God loved him, and he knew God's chastening was for his good. And the reason we know this is because Paul wrote Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose and to those who love God. Paul embraced God's chastening. His faith was strengthened. He was able to run with endurance, and we know he finished the race, and we know he received promises. God has a unique and different way to chasten each of us, depending on what we need. Charles Stanley said this, "Faithfulness is one of God's unchanging attributes. It means that he always does exactly what he says he will do and acts in accordance with his nature. He can never deny himself. So when he promises to sanctify you entirely, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you can count on him to make you more like Christ, even using the painful seasons of your life." God chastens us to make us more like him. In the book Grace Laced, the author says this, "Ease, comfort, self-sufficiency, pride, love for self, and sin will choke out true growth if left unattended. And so God lovingly removes those areas that keep us from bearing good fruit and being formed into his likeness. It is merciful and good of our loving Father to prune what chokes us and to remove what entangles us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Yesterday's Daily Light, which is a devotional that has only scripture, said this, "Consider what great things he has done for you. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. He knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Through chastening, God will take us only as far as he needs to. In his great mercy, he does not give us what we deserve. When we resist or resent God's chastening, and when we refuse to learn the lesson he's trying to teach us, we often get to repeat the lesson. And the consequences often get much harder. In Hebrews 12:11, we are told that no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If we yield to God's chastening, we learn to live in a way that pleases him. We are trained by it when we apply it to our lives. Without application, there is no change. In the midst of chastening, our question should be, "What do you want to teach me? And what do you want me to do with this?" It's an opportunity to learn all we can and share it with others so they can run the race with endurance that is set before them. It's in the midst of chasing that we really come to know Jesus in a deeper way. This is one of the ways that I have learned to know how much he loves me is through chastening. And it's because we see how he teaches us, how he chastens us. He does it with compassion and patience and kindness and love and mercy and grace. He's very gentle with us. Chastening is an act of mercy and love to correct us or teach us. God's chastening involves restoration and rebuilding. Chastening is a confirmation of how much he loves us. And chastening brings comfort, because comfort comes from what we know, not what we feel. And what we know is this: God chastens those he loves. And because he loves us, he wants to draw us closer to his heart and to make us more like him. And that is the purpose of chastening: to draw us closer to his heart and to make us more like him. Chastening is a good thing. The word that connects chastening to our witness is love. The great cloud of witness who we studied about in Hebrews all love God with all their heart. God chastened those witnesses because he loved them. And they learned to know him in a way that caused them to step out in faith and trust him, even if it cost them everything. They embraced God's chastening. Their faith was strengthened. They were able to run with endurance. They finished the race, and they received the promise, and we took notice. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still chastens those he loves, and that includes anyone who is his child. And I pray that's everyone in this room. And that includes me, and that includes you. He is always working in us and through us to draw us closer to his heart so that we can know him more, and that so we can know how much he loves us, and to make us more like him so that we will love others as he loves us. When we learn to love him with all of our heart, and when we learn to love others as he has loved us, the people passing through our lives will take notice. When we get to the end of our lives, what will matter is our relationship with God and our relationships with others. People will remember how we loved God and how we loved them. That's what we're going to be remembered for. When we are known by our love, people will want to know why we are different, and they will want what we have. Our great faith is about Jesus. Just as Jennifer is saying, it's all about Jesus. Let us show the world who he is by yielding to his chastening and learning what he wants to teach us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that weighs us down so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus who is waiting for us at the finish line. And as thousands of people pass through our lives and watch us, let us be known by our love, and let's show them Jesus. Father, we can only do this by your grace and because of your great mercy, and we ask that you would make us more like you and teach us to trust you and love you and know you more, and to teach us to love others as you have loved us, and to teach us to forgive others as you have forgiven us, because we want the world to know how much we love you, and we want to be different. We want people to take notice so that they will know you. So help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.